You. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians tonight. Colossians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 2 through 6. You can follow in your Bible. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, part 16 of our study in the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight again for the opportunity to gather in the place you've given us to worship you, to sing praises to you, to give of that which you've given to us, to honor you with our substance. And Father, to sit before you and ask that your Holy Spirit might open the lips of your servant to speak and share that which is right and good from the Word of God, and that you might open our hearts and minds to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And I pray, my Father, that you might guide and direct in what's done now, that you might honor yourself and glorify your Son and edify your people, and that you might win sinners to Christ. We commit ourselves and this time to you. Give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is about to wind up his letter to the believers at Colossae. But before he does, he has a few parting directives which he gives them. When we read the letters to the different churches that are written by the Apostle Paul and by Peter, we will notice that he often gives the same or similar instructions to each. Now, we in the 21st century have had the privilege of having all of the letters to read. And redundancy should be, to us, striking and convicting. In the Scriptures, instructions were made so that we could be aware of our own weaknesses and challenged toward addressing them. In closing, the apostle in verses 2 through 6 deals with three themes that should be obvious to the Christian but are all too often overlooked instead. Sometimes it is the little things that are left out that subsequently bring big problems. Such are these three. They are simple things, seemingly taken for granted, but if left unattended, will affect not only our own lives, but the lives of others. And so Paul writes of these three directives. And the first one we find in verse 2, and that is, he tells the Colossians, number one, to continue in prayer. He's wrapping up the book. His letter's coming to its end, and he directs them, number one, to continue in prayer. Look at verse 2. He says, continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul admonishes the continuance in prayer. And this is more appropriate than at first glance. We are prone to begin in prayer only to let it trail off and end. We pray for so long and then we move on or we quit altogether. However, it is the continuing prayer that Paul is asking for here. Paul is asking for these believers to keep on keeping on in prayer. And it's a prayer akin to what the Lord spoke of in Luke chapter 11. Keep your place here, but go over to Luke chapter 11 and look at chapter 11, verse 5 of the book of Luke. And Jesus talks about this same idea of continuing in prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And so the Lord Jesus is talking about a man goes to his friend's house. He's got some company that came over, and he didn't have enough food, so he goes to his neighbor, and he knocks on the door. And the neighbor comes and says, looks out the window, what do you want? He says, I need some bread. Can you give me some bread? He said, no, we're sleeping. Leave us alone. It's late. And the man just keeps knocking and keeps knocking and keeps knocking, continuing to knock. And the man will get up and get out of bed and come down and give him what he wants because Jesus said of his importunity, his continuing to ask and ask and ask and ask. Now, Paul is asking the Colossians, he's saying, I want you to continue in prayer. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to quit. I want you to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. The continuance of prayer. If this man had quit banging on the door as quickly as sometimes we quit praying, he would never have gotten any loaves. And we wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. It might be because we just quit praying. Prayer should be an integral part of the Christian life and experience. Prayer shouldn't be something we do once in a while. It shouldn't be something that's occasional. It should be something that is part and parcel of our daily life as Christians. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And so we ought to continue in prayer. We ought to always pray. We ought to pray without ceasing. Do you remember when Peter was delivered from prison? Do you know what it says? It says he was delivered from prison because prayer was made without ceasing. They didn't just get together and say, Lord, get Peter out of prison and then go on about their business. They prayed for Peter to get out of prison without ceasing. They just kept at it, kept at it, kept at it. He got delivered. Paul assured Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he said this to Timothy. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Without ceasing, Paul said, I pray for you every night. I pray for you every day. I pray for you every night. I pray for you every day. Wow, what faithfulness in prayer, amen? No wonder Paul saw great things happen. He continued in prayer. We should pray about everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. We should pray about everything. Now, that would certainly help us with a continuance of prayer. If we're praying about everything throughout our day, we would be able to continue in prayer. And thanksgiving is often associated with prayer in the Bible. We're supposed to pray with thanksgiving. You know what? We could pray with thanksgiving and be thankful for prayer itself. We could pray and thank God for the willingness of God to hear. And the willingness of God to answer. We could thank Him for the faithfulness of God, that He will answer that which is best. And He will answer it when it's best. We could be thankful for the fact that we're not alone, but we have a Heavenly Father that cares. We could be thankful for the prayers that have been answered. Do you thank God for prayers that have been answered? And I'm not just talking about prayers that were answered last week. I'm talking about prayers that have been answered maybe a long time ago. I'm still thanking God on a regular basis, if not daily, for the day that He saved me so many long years ago. I'm thankful for what He saved me out of. I'm thankful for what He saved me into. Often in prayer, I bring thanksgiving to the Lord for His faithfulness to me these past 35 years as a pastor and His continued blessing on my family and my ministry. I thank Him for that all the time. You can't take those things for granted. He can be thanked and glorified for past blessings and past glories all the rest of your life. Thanksgiving for my salvation and His great grace. Listen, we have more than we deserve. And He deserves all the thanks for it. And in this vein, the Apostle Paul asks for prayer in general for himself and those ministering with him. Look at verse 3. He says, with all, praying also for us. So in general, he says, I want you to pray for me and pray for those who are ministering with me. And he asks for prayer in specific for the open doors to preach the gospel. Look what he says. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So Paul said, I want you to pray for us in general, and I want you to pray about some specific things. Pray that God will open doors so that I can preach the gospel. And again, in verse 4, he asks for the power to preach the gospel effectively. Look at this. He says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's saying, pray for me. Pray for those working with me. Pray that God will open doors, and then pray when God opens the doors that I'll say the right thing, that I'll say the right thing the right way, that I'll have the power of God to be able to communicate the gospel as I should. Paul didn't take anything for granted. Paul didn't say, well, I've been an apostle long enough. I'll just go in there and let them have it. No, he said, you know, you need to pray for me. I want you to pray that I'll be able to speak as I ought to speak. That I ought to be able to make the gospel known as it ought to be known. Paul's not asking for just a one-time prayer. He's asking the Colossians to keep on praying for him and his companions in the ministry. Continuing in prayer. And continuing in prayer for us. And continuing in prayer that doors keep opening. And continuing in prayer that I always have the right thing to say by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit. That's what he wanted the Colossians to pray. I hope you pray for me. I'm going to sit right in this verse with the Apostle Paul and I'm going to say, pray for me. Just don't take it for granted that I'm going to have something to say. Pray. Missionaries do not want us just to pray for them once. They want us to pray for them continually. Why? Because their ministry goes on continually. Why? Because their adversaries are at work continually. Why? Because their needs are continual. Right? So missionaries, they don't want us to just come pray for them once. They want us to keep on praying. Keep on praying. You see what Paul's saying to the Colossians? He said, folks, you just got to keep on praying. Well, I'm not seeing the answers to prayer that I want. Keep on praying. I don't get answers as quickly as I want them. Keep on praying. Seems like nobody's listening. Keep on praying. So he says, continue in prayer. Number two, in verse 5, he says, while you're continuing in prayer, he said, walk in wisdom. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 15? He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're supposed to walk in the wisdom of God, not in the foolishness of the world. We have the wisdom of the Word of God, and we have the wisdom of the Spirit of God to direct us in our walk here on earth. Yet not the wisdom of this world. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness, but the wisdom that is from above. Where are you going to find the wisdom that's from above? Right here. You're not going to find it in Reader's Digest. You're not going to find it in Sports Illustrated. You're not going to find it in Good Housekeeping. Now listen, I'm not against good housekeeping. You ought to keep your house well. Amen? And if that book can help you to be a better housekeeper, then read it. But listen, you're not going to find wisdom there that's of eternal value. You're not going to find wisdom there that's from heaven. You just find earthly wisdom. And the Bible says we're supposed to walk in wisdom. The entire New Testament is full of the wisdom of God and instructions on how to walk, or i.e. live our lives. God, here's how we ought to live right here. And I want you to notice our walk is to be a testimony to the lost. Amen. See what it says? Walk in wisdom toward who? Them that are without. What's without mean? It means without Christ. Actually, this word in the Greek means outside the door. So he's saying, I want you to walk in wisdom toward those that are outside the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. So not only are they outside the door, they're without him. We're supposed to walk in wisdom toward them. We're not supposed to act like fools in front of the unsaved. We're not supposed to talk like fools in front of the unsaved. We're not supposed to be living like fools in front of the unsaved. Those that are outside the family of God do not understand the things of Christ. Therefore, it is important for the child of God to walk in such a manner that it displays the wisdom of God. Now here, I'm going to tell you what the wisdom, here's some things that are the wisdom of God. Number one, separation is the wisdom of God. He said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Separation is wisdom of God. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Christians who do not live separated lives have their manners corrupted, their way of life corrupted. Number two, abstinence is the wisdom of God. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. People today, I know they want to dabble and experiment and walk the line as close to the edge as they can. But the Bible says there's a lot of things we should be abstaining from in this world. Number three, here's the wisdom of God. Righteousness is the wisdom of God. Why? Because the way of the transgressor is hard. See? There's the wisdom of God, righteous living. Now, the division between the pagan and the Christian believer in Paul's day was very stark. You see? And I think that in America, Christianity has become, to some extent, cultural. And when it becomes cultural, it'll become corrupt. And then it becomes contemptible in the eyes of the same culture to which it once seemed compelling. Did you follow that? See, when Christianity is different from the culture looks at it and it's compelling. But when we become like the culture, then we become contemptible to the culture. Because there is no difference. In some cases, Christianity is like physicians working with diseased folk. These physicians are trying to save them physically from the disease, but if they're not wise enough to take certain precautions, they may end up with the disease themselves. And if they're not wise enough to recognize when they have been infected and treat themselves appropriately, they may become ineffective and succumb. Walking in wisdom is knowing, folks, where to draw the lines. Walking in wisdom is knowing when to sever the ties. Walking in wisdom is knowing when to walk away. One drunk trying to help another drunk is just two drunks. Now, concerning the last three words of verse 5, look what it says. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And here's how you do that, redeeming the time. That's part of the wise walk, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, that word redeeming is exag orazo. It means to rescue from loss. We are to rescue our time from loss because once it's gone, it's lost forever. That's interesting, isn't it? Time never comes back. So this word helps us to understand that we're supposed to make the best of our time and opportunities. We're supposed to use our time wisely. That's walking in wisdom. Realizing I've only got so much time, and I got to use my time wisely and take advantage of the opportunities that God gives me in that time. Being wise enough to understand the value of time. And the limited quantity of time. Time is a resource. You really can't put a price on it. I mean, we get paid by the hour. But you know what? Time's more valuable than what we get paid for the hour. A lot of people are getting old by the hour, being paid to get old by the hour. And a lot of our time is just gone. Continue in prayer, he said. Walk in wisdom. And then the third one is in verse 6. Speak with grace. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Now again, this has the unsaved in mind because it says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. See that? Answer every man. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, he also says in chapter 4, verse 4, wherein they, those are the unsaved, those are the without, that's the every man, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. There ought to be enough difference for the unsaved to recognize it. And for the unsaved to start scratching their head and say, how come you don't do this? How come you don't talk like that? How come you don't act like that? How come you don't react like that? How come you don't live like that? See? When we're walking in wisdom, it'll show. And so we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a hope, but they're not going to ask a hope that's in us if they don't think we're strange. If we're running to the same excess that they're running with, we're just the same old, right? But if we're a little bit strange, they're going to say, how come? You're so strange. Problem is, we don't want to be strange. We don't want to be strange at all. We want to blend in. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved by the world. Well, then we'll be ineffective. There should be enough of a difference between the believer and the non-believer that it prompts questions. But I think we should be ready to give an answer to every believer that asks us why we live the way we do too. There are many Christians today who do not understand separation. Many who continue to run to the same excess of the old life and the same excess of the world. We ought to be able to answer as to why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. You ought to have an answer for that. Now, our speech is to have two qualities. Number one, we should speak with grace. Look what it says. Let your speech be always with what? Grace. That word grace is referring to a graciousness of manner that shows the divine influence upon the heart. When we talk to people, there should be a graciousness of manner that shows that God has influenced my heart. Now, grace, we all know, is defined as undeserved favor. And sometimes those to whom we are speaking do not deserve a gracious answer, but they should get one anyway. Amen. By grace. You know, there's times when we just want to say some stuff. But the grace of God that has influenced our heart, that divine work on our heart, keeps us from saying things. And we respond with grace. Our speech should be with grace. We should show favor when we speak to people. Undeserved favor. A graciousness of manner. Paul put it this way to the Ephesians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, do I have to go on and preach a message on what corrupt communication is? I don't think I need to do that. I think you got that figured out, right? And he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That word edifying means to build up. So that, in other words, what comes out of my mouth ought to build other people up. It's not talking about flattery. It's not talking about lying. It's talking about saying something that'll help the person and not hurt the person. Should help them, encourage them. That word And it says it should minister grace. That word minister means bestow. So when we're speaking to people, especially the unsaved, but and how about one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Our words ought to come out and they ought to show a gracious manner that shows the divine work on my heart, and it should bestow favor and minister to them and encourage them. Our speech should have favor. But number two, he says our speech should be seasoned with salt. So it should not only have favor, but our speech ought to have flavor. Amen? Salt adds flavor, doesn't it? Now, you know, I'm one of those guys that if something's served to me, I put salt on it right away. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend people. You know, they cook it and they season it and they give it to me and I put salt on it. Sometimes I wish I hadn't put that much salt on, but why do I put salt on stuff? Because it enhances the flavor. At least to me it does. It brings out the flavor. So salt adds flavor. But salt also retards decay. Our speech ought to have a lack of decay. That's that corrupt. You see, to decay and to corrupt are the same thing. And we're not supposed to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. We're not supposed to let any decayed conversation come out of our mouth. Why? Because our speech is seasoned with salt. See? So the words don't corrupt. They don't decay. They're seasoned with salt. Retards that corruption. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, listen, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to cast out, to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You know what happens when our speech is corrupt and when it's decayed because we have lost our salt? Then men will not pay any attention to what we have to say. They'll just walk right over our words. And we can say the gospel and we can tell them about stuff, but they're not listening. Why? Because we have already had corrupt and decayed communication out of our mouth. And we have lost our saltiness. It's not preserving our speech. And so people just say, you know what? I'm not even listening to you. I'm not even paying attention. Yeah. Bah, 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 bah. Go ahead, say what you want to say, but I heard you. You know, I was downtown when we had a downtown store, storefront. I remember we were having a Thanksgiving dinner in our little storefront, and I was standing outside, and this fella came by. He was kind of like a street guy, you know, and he came by, and he looked in the window, and he said, hey, having dinner, huh? I said, yeah, it's church dinner. He said, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, well, I couldn't tell the way I heard you talking uptown the other day. He went, woo, you're sharp. Yeah, you're sharp. And he walked away. See? I think that's what people say to us. Oh, you're a Christian? I don't know. What I heard you say the other day didn't sound like Christian. How I heard you talking and what I heard you talking about yesterday? And you call yourself a Christian? Listen, we've got enough things against us as it is. We don't need to add to it by having corrupt communication. Amen? Our conversation should have favor. Our conversation should have flavor. And you know what else? Salt not only adds flavor, not only retards decay, but salt stings. Doesn't it? Though our speech is with grace, it can sometimes sting because it's also truth. Amen. And sometimes truth hurts. Notice it says seasoned with salt. Seasoning something with salt is different than eating straight salt. Amen? Too much salt becomes caustic. And I believe there are Christians who do not know the difference between being seasoned and being caustic. Sometimes we're afraid to be salty in a good sense because we feel we might offend. Did Jesus have grace and salt? Did he offend? Did Paul have grace and salt? Did he offend? They offended without being offensive. That's what he's talking about here. Look, I'm telling you, if we just live biblical lives, we're going to offend people without even being offensive. So we're supposed to have this speech that is filled with grace and is seasoned with salt. And even so, we'll still offend without being offensive. But when we offend because we're offensive, now that's when it's on us. You see? You ever stick a finger in a potato chip bag with a cut on it? Yeah. And all, you know, you had that little cut in your hand, you forgot about it. But as soon as you stuck it in that potato chip bag, it reminded you that, oh yeah, I got a wound here. Well, that's the same effect we have sometimes on unsaved people spiritually. Our speech will often remind people that they're sinners. And sometimes even Christians are reminded of their own compromise, and it stings. So we can't be afraid of telling the truth, but we have to understand that when we tell the truth, it'll have a certain stinging effect on those who are lost and Christians who are in sin. Now, sometimes we say, well, I'm not going back there anymore because that's too salty a potato chip bag for me. I'm going down to the place that doesn't have the unsalted peanuts. You know, the ones that... unsalted peanuts, you put them in your mouth and they're just there. You know, it's like, at least you're getting some protein, that's about it. Now, I've just offended all the people who eat unsalted peanuts. But I'm telling you, they're lousy. I don't care what you say. Unsalted peanuts are lousy. Give me salted peanuts. And some churches are unsalted peanuts. Amen? You go in there and you get some pabling. You never get your toe stepped on. Never get smacked in the face with the Word of God because they don't want to. They don't even want to tell the truth. And some churches are salty. And some churches are caustic. You know, you got them all over the place, right? Look, we don't want to be caustic, but we don't want to be unsalted. We'd like to just be a good salted bag of peanuts. You know, you come, you'll get some flavor, you'll get some favor, and you'll get a little sting along with it. Amen? You see, it's what men do when they feel the sting of salt that matters, isn't it? And lastly, I want you to note that this grace and salt should be something that is to be consistent. Look what it says. Let your speech be when? Always with grace seasoned with salt. I should not have one speech for church and another speech for home and yet another speech for the shop or the workplace. I should have one speech. It's speech with grace. It's speech with salt. It's speech that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and tells the truth. A speech that may offend but is not offensive. I've been around Christians who have used profanity and they try to use circumstances as an excuse. And I hear that, oh, that just slipped out. Well, if it wasn't in there, it wouldn't slip out. Right? I don't know, but it seems to me that if it slipped out, there must have been a bunch of it in there. Those words and attitudes must be floating around in the heart with enough abundance or regularity that they find opportunity to slip out. My Bible says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if I've got corrupt communication coming out of here, you know why? I've got some corrupt stuff in my heart. This is where we have to work at, right here. And when you get your heart right with the Lord and your heart is filled with the Spirit of God, corrupt communication won't come out. Your speech will be seasoned with the salt of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you Colossians, as believers, if you're going to have a good testimony among the unbelievers around you, and if you want them to listen to you when you try to share the gospel, then you must continue in prayer, you must walk in wisdom, and you must speak with grace and salt. It was good advice for the Colossians in their day, and it's good advice for us for such a time as this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how is your prayer life? Is your prayer life consistent? Is it continual? Let me ask you, are you walking in the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? And is your speech with grace and seasoned with salt, or is it corrupt and worldly? And is your speech consistently Christian? Maybe we need to come tonight and say, Lord, how am I ever going to be effective at sharing the gospel and being an example of the believer when I'm not praying like I should? I'm not walking in the wisdom of God, and I'm not speaking with grace and salt. Maybe you're here tonight watching or listening. You know, God expects those who have been saved and have His Spirit within to be different. He expects more of them because He has given them all they need. But of you, He expects only that you believe Him. He's not asking you for any promises, but He is giving you promises. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise from God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's a promise from God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. You see, He doesn't expect you to change in order to be saved. He wants you to be saved in order that you might be changed. You see, Jesus is the one that's giving. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Will you take the gift of God and be saved, or will you reject it and be lost forever? You'll never be able to point to a Christian and blame a Christian for not getting saved. Maybe tonight you need to get saved. Maybe tonight, right where you are, you want to trust Christ as your Savior in prayer. And I'd like to help you if you want me to. And if you do, look up at me and I'll see you and you'll see me, and I'll know that what you need to do is pray and trust Christ as your Savior right there. Anybody like that here tonight? Anybody like that? Is that okay? You're only looking up if that's what you want to do. Is that what you need to do? Okay. All right. Just wait a second. Anybody else? All right, anybody else? Okay, now listen, this is not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And when you pray the prayer of faith, God sees that, and He counts it as faith. Understand? So pray something like this to God. Just bow your head and say to the Lord, say, Dear Lord, I confess to You that I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. But I believe Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I believe He rose again from the dead. And I now ask Him to forgive my sins and come into my heart and life as my Savior. I'm trusting You, Lord Jesus, and You only, to save my soul and give me eternal life. Thank You for loving me, and thank You for saving me. Did you pray? If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, I want you to look up at me. You meant that in your heart? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Then are you saved? By God's grace, right? Because He loves you so much, He was willing to die for you. And you asked Him, and He answered. On the authority of God's word, the Bible says you have eternal life, and you shall never perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for the love of God. We thank You for the word of God. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the grace that has come unto us, that we can be saved by grace through faith. And I pray for that one tonight that got saved, that you'd guide and direct, that they might have the confidence and assurance that their sins are forgiven and heaven is their home. And throughout the rest of their life, they may remember the day they trusted Christ the Savior. I pray, my Father, you'd be with all of us who are here saved to help us, that, Father, we might continue in prayer, we might walk in wisdom, we might have speech that's seasoned with salt and grace. Help us now in the invitation. Bless only you as only you can, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing prayer hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is number 476. Is you're all on the altar? And maybe you'd like to come tonight and talk to the Lord about one of these three things or something else. But the altar's open. It's a time for you to come and just spend a few moments with the Lord. He's talked to your heart. Now he wants you to come and talk to him. 476, as we sing, if you need to come and pray, you do so.